This morning, I pray that you would speak to your people. I ask that your Holy Spirit would make things clear, that you would take a human vessel, and that, Lord, somehow through the miraculous way that you work, you would take these words and you would transform them into life. God, that you would minister to us. And we pray, Lord, that when we consider the kingdom of God, that we would realize that it's much greater than our gathering. We pray this morning for every church that gathers in your name, that teaches your word, that is open to your spirit. God, that you would bless, that you would pour out. God, we ask you that you would do this work in our midst. We pray, Father, for a revival of your people. God, we pray for a hunger and a thirst and a desire for you. I ask you that miraculously you would break through barriers and you would break through walls this morning. God, work and move. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the Church of Laodicea, the title of the message is Lukewarm and Liking It. Okay, liking it that way. I don't know if you've ever had the unpleasant experience of being in a relationship where you clearly love the other person more than they love you. Whether that is a friendship, whether that is a relationship with a family member, or that's a relationship that is a romantic relationship. It's not a good feeling when you start to realize that you are more into that person than they are into you. You realize that you have more affection and fondness for them than they have for you. And you know, can you imagine that that's how it is with Jesus? Jesus clearly loves us more than we love him. You ever think about that? Jesus loves me more than I love him. And I could say that I love Jesus, but I know that he's demonstrated, he's shown me that he loves me even more than I love him. And yet, in the midst of this, here's the crazy thing about it, is that some people actually like the relationship that way. Some people are absolutely fine, and sometimes we could drift into being absolutely fine with our relationship with God, even though we realize that maybe my love for God isn't that on fire. That love for God isn't that passionate. It's not that we're going to look at this word hot versus cold. It's not that hot for God. And some people actually try to design their lives and kind of make it that way so that nothing is uncomfortable to them. There's nothing that's challenging. There's nothing that kind of makes things difficult. And so they want to keep a relationship with God because they believe in God, but they want to keep God at a safe distance. They want to make sure that God is compartmentalized into aspects of their life, but he's not their life. And this morning we're going to see that Jesus speaks to the church of Laodicea, and he speaks to us this morning through their experience. Now, if you remember the seven churches of Revelation, we are on the last church today, the church of Laodicea. And as we've gone in this circular way, as Jesus has addressed each of these churches, starting with Ephesus, and then Smyrna, then Pergamum, and then Thyatira, we end here this morning the message to the churches with the church of Laodicea. Now, remember, these were literal churches at the time that were in a place that was known as Asia Minor, which is our modern-day Turkey. I actually have a friend that pastors, he's not a pastor, he's a missionary in Turkey. I really love it. He's there undercover. It's a heavily Muslim-influenced nation that it's kind of getting more and more intense there. You know what he does there? He coaches American football. There's American football that is happening in the nation of Turkey. And he is there as a football coach, but he's really there just trying to minister to people. But it's difficult in this area the same way that it was even when Jesus wrote to these churches. We can also look at these churches in prophetic historical timelines. And they don't match up exactly to the date, but I believe that there are some things that are representative of each one of these churches and the church age. If you start all the way from Ephesus and you come to Laodicea. Because I see Laodicea in many ways representative of much of the church today, especially in America. I mean, we're going to see that there's aspects of Philadelphia, there's aspects of Ephesus and all of these. But Laodicea can also be representative of any Christian at any given time. Because at each one of these letters, Jesus ends by saying, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the person that has the ear to hear. So this morning, do you have an ear to hear what God might be saying to you? And whether you are a follower of Christ and you've known the Lord for a long time, or you know might have visited today, or you're just maybe in this place of life, you're not sure where you are in your walk with God, just ask God to speak to you. And just have that ear to hear what God may be saying to you this morning. Now, as I share some background of the city of Laodicea, I'm not going to get too detailed because I think, especially with this church, we could miss the forest for all the trees. There are some aspects that are important, so I'm going to bring some of those things out, but we're just going to get into Jesus' words. But some of the things that are important to know about Laodicea. When I show most of the pictures of these ancient cities, I've shown great stadiums. We've seen magnificent temples. We've seen places where there was a city mall, like in Ephesus. But here what we're seeing, these are water aqueducts. These are pipes, because one of the weaknesses of Laodicea is they did not have their own natural water sources. So imagine founding a city, building a city, which was a big, powerful, influential city, but they didn't have their own water. So water had to be piped in. A lot of the calcium deposits are still there. And what they find in all of these places where water is piped in fact, the ruins of Laodicea has a lot of different pipes like this where water used to come into the city. And they could see that there were cracks. Eventually, the water failed and the city stopped existing, mainly because of the lack of water to that city. So, Laodicea, it was an important, wealthy city. It had a significant Jewish population. Like many of the other cities in the region that we've looked at, it was filled with idolatry. There was Caesar worship there. There was, again, a famous temple of Asclepius, which was like the god of healing. So it was like some of the other cities. But in their wealth, one of the things that breaks Laodicea apart from even Sardis, which was a wealthy city, Laodicea was wrecked. It was ruined by an earthquake twice in their existence. The first time that it was decimated by an earthquake, the Roman emperor said, hey, we want to help. We want to bring aid to your city, and we want to rebuild the city. And the city of Laodicea said, no, thank you. We don't need your help because we're wealthy enough to do it on our own. And in a sense, maybe it was because they just wanted to do things their way. You ever hear Frank Sinatra's famous song, I Did It My Way? It's a great song. It's absolutely terrible theology. You know, I did it my way. I don't need anyone. And it's kind of like this song of pride. And at the end of it, coming to this place like I don't need anyone. And I could do things, whatever I want to do. And no one's going to tell me what to do. But another part of them not receiving the aid is because they were so wealthy that maybe they just wanted to say, hey, we have enough money. We don't need a handout. We don't need any help. And so many times as Christians, we could get like the Church of Laodicea where we say, I don't need any help. I don't want anyone to know that I have needs outside of things that I can control and outside of things that I can handle on my own. And sometimes Christians can get into this place where they won't even share a prayer request. I have a friend that used to joke. We would go around and we were in a small group together and we would take prayer requests and he would get to him and say, none for me, thanks. Like, I'm good. I don't need anything. And I know that sometimes we, as Americans, sometimes we have this independence where we don't want anyone to think about us. We want to help other people. We don't want anyone to help us. But Laodicea was this city with this incredible wealth. William Barclay wrote in his commentary, Laodicea was too rich to accept help from anyone. Tacitus, the Roman historian, tells us, Laodicea arose from the ruins by the strength of her own resources and with no help from us. Mounts writes, it is frequently noted that Laodicea prided itself on three things: financial wealth, an extensive industry, and a popular eye salve which was exported around the world. And yet, in their lack of resources, the thing that they didn't have, one of the most prominent things, was water. Now, close to Laodicea, about 10 miles away, was another city called Colossae. And we have the letter to the Colossians that we read about, and we have Paul's letter to them. And if you read in Colossians, you find this place where Paul writes, "The letter that I am writing to you, give to the church in Laodicea and let them read it. And the church and the letter that I wrote to Laodicea, you go ahead and read their letter." So you can exchange letters. And I want you to read what I wrote to them, and they're going to read what I wrote to you. Now, we don't have the letter that Paul wrote to the Laodiceans, but we have the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. Colossae was a place where they had many freshwater springs, freshwater sources. So some of the water that came to Laodicea was piped in from Colossae. But another area, which was, again, 10 miles to the opposite direction, was another city called Hierapolis. Sounds like some kind of superhero city, Hierapolis. But it was a real city. And they were known for hot springs. So hot water would be piped in from Hierapolis. Cold water would be piped in to Laodicea from Colossae. But by the time either of those waters got to the city, that water was no longer hot and it was no longer cold. And we're going to see some of those characteristics when we consider this letter that Jesus is writing to them. So if you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, you could grab one from one of the seats behind you and follow along so that you can make sure that what I'm reading is actually in there. Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to begin with verse 14. We're going to read through it, and then we're going to expound on this and unpack some of these things. Jesus is speaking here. John is receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says in verse 14, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Jesus here, addressing the church of Laodicea, reveals himself in verse 14, and it says this, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." So to this lukewarm church, to this fickle, unstable, unreliable church, how does Jesus reveal himself? Because remember, Revelation is the revelation of Jesus. He reveals himself to them as the Amen. What does Amen mean? Okay, so be it. Okay, like what you've said is true. Let me give you a little bit of background on that word. It's a word directly related to and almost identical to the Hebrew word for believe. Hebrew word for believe is amam, or faithful. And thus, it came to mean the word amen, surely or truly. It's an expression of absolute trust and confidence. So to a lukewarm, wishy-washy, fiddle-faddle church, Jesus says, "I am the Amen. You could trust what I say. I'm reliable. I'm not gonna waver. He reveals himself as the one of integrity, in a sense.
going back to your math classes, do you remember what an integer is? Someone tell me what it is. Positive or negative? It's a whole number. Positive or negative? It's a whole number. It's different than a fraction, because a fraction is a part of a number. We get the English word integrity, being a whole person. Integrity is you're the same in every context. Integrity is whether people are watching or whether you are alone. Whether you are with this group of people or this group of people, you're the same person. But a fraction is someone that is fragmented, different in different situations. And Jesus is saying he is altogether trustworthy. He reveals himself as not only the Amen, but the faithful and true witness. The word witness is the word martyr. It's a legal witness or one who testifies. But by the time the book of Revelation was written, it came to mean someone who is willing to die to testify. And Jesus was willing to die to testify of God's truth and who he really was. We also see that he reveals himself as the beginning of the creation of God. Now, understand what this means. Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God. In John 1:3, it says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So Jesus is the beginning. He created. He was there in the beginning. There's only one beginning. And because Jesus was there in the beginning, and the world was made through him, without him nothing was made that was made, Jesus is saying that you could trust me. I've been there all the way from the beginning. Not a created being, but actually Jesus being the creator. Now, they understood this because remember when the church in Colossae also got the letter to the Laodiceans, and they were to exchange letters. Let me read to you what it says in Colossians 1:15 through 18. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So, Jesus, who is the beginning, the creator, he says to the Laodiceans, you should have known this in a sense. Instead of you being the end of everything, making all the decisions, I did it my way, I have need of nothing, you should have been in that place where you understood all things were created for Jesus. Now, I think that it's kind of a ridiculous thing to think that Jesus is saying this to a church in some ways. And you know what really, really blows me away? Is there are churches today that don't believe in the deity of Christ. They don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe that he is DNA, the Son of God, who came in the form of a man. A 100% man, 100% God. They don't believe that. They don't think that. And you know, it kind of blows me away because I'm wondering, like, why do they sometimes still have names in the name of their church with Jesus in it when they don't believe that Jesus is who he says that he is? I think that there have been times when in getting to know pastors in an area, I really make an effort to do that because I think it's important to realize we're part of a much larger body than our local church. But when we gather together and when we meet, what I've seen over the years, and it doesn't matter where I've been in ministry, sometimes there becomes two groups of pastors or two groups of churches. And one group, I call them Team Jesus. You know, like Jesus is God, we believe in the Bible. And there's another group that says, you know, he's a great teacher, I'm not so sure that he was God. And the Bible has myth and it's all these other things and it's inspirational. And you know, I don't know what that team is, but it's not Team Jesus because they've lost a sense of who Jesus is. And the first thing that can happen when we start to drift is we can forget who Jesus is. Now, the next part of the letter, Jesus usually moves into his commendation of the church, right? This is what you're doing well.
The church of Laodicea was a comfortable church. It was a rich church. But there was nothing that Jesus could commend here. And that says a lot about the church of Laodicea, because here is Jesus, who is the most gracious, the most encouraging, the most loving person or being. He is love. God is love. He's so encouraging. You read the other letters to other churches. You read the epistles. And even in a messed up church, Jesus calls out the good things. He extracts the precious from the worthless. And of the church of Laodicea, there's not one word that he says about them that they are doing well. Now remember, when he reveals himself to them, Jesus is the true one. He doesn't butter them up. He doesn't give them false praise. He doesn't try to be overly sensitive. Now, yeah, we should be sensitive to people's feelings, but not overly sensitive. We're so afraid of speaking truth. Jesus speaks the truth to them. And as he speaks the truth to them in love, I believe that the most loving thing that Jesus can do for this church is tell them what he's telling them. It's what they need. It's what they need from him. It's what they need to hear. So he speaks the truth in love, and he moves on right away to what they can do to change. He goes into this correction in verses 15 through 17. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now Jesus says, I know your works. He says, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Remember, cold, refreshing water was like the water of Colossae. But spiritually speaking, if you're cold, I think that there's times when a person can be cold, so cold that they will do whatever it takes to get warm. My brother and some friends, when they were bachelors, they were probably in their early 30s, they went camping. And they went to Yosemite in the spring. They were excited. They were going to just, you know, hey, great, let's go up there. They weren't ready for a snowfall in the spring. So they went camping in Yosemite, you know, beautiful spring day. They get this freak snowstorm that just dumped snow, and temperatures got to freezing. And at night, middle of there, the tent, their sleeping bags weren't that insulated, and they were shivering, and they were just thinking, hey, we're going to get hypothermia. So they come back from this camping trip, you know, unprepared. And they're talking about the camping trip. And then about the cold night, they just get real quiet and change the subject. And I just start laughing, going, you guys cuddled, didn't you? Like, you guys spooned each other. I know you did. And they're like, no, it was him. And they start, like, throwing each other under the bus. Like, no, I was fine. And then, you know, Ray said, no, I need some warmth. And like, yeah, you guys got in this ball of you know, like, cuddleness. And, like, you just try to get warm. Because when you're that cold, you don't care. When you're that cold, you'll do whatever it takes to get warm. And you know, sometimes when a person is that cold in their relationship to God, there are times when they will get to this place that if you're a part of a recovery group, you know that they call it hitting bottom. When a person hits bottom, they know that they need something. They know that they're desperate. They know that they're cold. They'll do anything that it takes to get hot, so to speak. When he speaks of hot, again, these thermally heated pools in Hierapolis, they were therapeutic. By the time they got to Laodicea, they were good for nothing. The word hot, let me tell you the word that is used in the Greek, it's the word zestos. Zestos, where we get the word zest. Zest for life, a zeal. It means boiling hot. It means having a fervor. It means zealous for God, for life. There's a passion. There's a pathos to it. It's not just going through the motions. It's not just saying, hey, I'm a good boy doing right things. It's a passion that says, I have some zeal for the things of God. I desire the things of God. I want God in my life. I want a relationship with him. I want to be close to him. He's important to me. He's focal to my life. He's central to my life. He's not an addition. He's not an option. He's not one of those things where you buy a car and like, option, do you want these options? No, I'm fine. I just want the car. Jesus is not the option. Jesus is our everything.
In him we live and move and have our being. In him all things consist. All things are held together. That's what Jesus wants from us. And that's what is worthy for a God who not only loves us, but created us and is all-powerful and is almighty and who came to die in our place and who lived and dwelt among us, who reached out beyond heaven to come to earth so that he can relate to us. The beautiful thing about missions, the beautiful thing about missionaries is not just praying for the people over there, not just saying, hey, it's a good thing to send letters over there. The beautiful thing about missions is what? It's going there. It's the face-to-face interaction that I care so much about you and about my God that I'm willing to spend money and time to go into your presence and even be uncomfortable because your culture is so different. Because maybe in your culture, you don't have running water or toilets that flush in your homes. Maybe in your culture, there's some danger in doing what I'm doing. But I love God and I love you so much that I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to take some risk. And you know what? Jesus wants us to be those kind of people. That says, I'm gonna take some personal risk in this. He doesn't want play it safe people. It's kind of like relationships, right? When you get past that threshold and you're ready to say, will you marry me? Or you're ready to say, I do or I will. You jump in with both feet because there is risk involved. You're past the point of playing it safe. And now you're at this place of, I'm all in. And Jesus wants his people, the church, which is called the bride of Christ, to say, I am all in. Think about it for a second. That if we are the bride of Christ and Jesus is the bridegroom, imagine that Jesus says, hey, I want this relationship to you. And imagine someone saying, yes, I do. But then saying, but I'm going to keep you at a safe distance. And you could only be, so much involved in my life because I still want to be independent. I want to be married, but I want to live like a single person. I don't want to check in with you. I don't want to make decisions with you in mind. I don't want to think about, hey, this is what I'm going to do in my future and ask you about it. I'm just going to do what I want to do, but I want some benefits of being married also. And that's what we do in our relationship to Jesus at times. And that's what the church of Laodicea was doing. And that's why Jesus says, I wish you were cold or I wish you were hot, but because you are just lukewarm and you're so complacent and you're so lackadaisical and you're so passionless and you're just going through the motions and you want the best of both worlds, it makes me want to vomit. And the word vomit, it's a violent expulsion of something that is making you sick. Now, I don't want to gross you out, but our dog threw up yesterday in our dining room. And as he threw up, he's coughing. It didn't sound quite like that, but, there was a cough. And if you have a weak gag reflex, Deanna, I'm sorry. But Deanna was there. She holds her mouth, walks out of the room. She can't be anywhere near that. So I'm like, okay, I'll get it. I'll clean it up. So I'm on my hands and knees. I'm wiping up. Yes, brownie points here. I'm cleaning it up. And as I'm getting Lysol wipes, and I'm realizing that it has now not just hit the floor, but it is on the chairs and on the wall. And I'm having to look for where it is. Okay? Violent expulsion. Jesus himself is the one that says, I hate your indifference. I hate your indifference. Eli Wiesel, the author of the book Night, says the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. The opposite of love is not hate, it is indifference. Lukewarm people lack passionate intensity that God is worthy of. I cannot wait till we get into some of these chapters of Revelation, when we get a glimpse next week of the throne of God and what it looks like. And just all around the throne, these colors and people and every race and every ethnicity and people just, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, just bowing down, just undone. And just this passionate praise, this passionate worship. And that God who loves us so much that he came down to us, that he came down at the time that he came down in insanitary conditions, that he was hungry, that he was beaten, that he was spit upon, that he loves us, that he said, it is with fervent desire that I want to eat this Passover meal with you before I die, before I go to heaven. I'm not going to eat this with you until I'm with you in the kingdom. And it's with his passionate fervor that we call the week before Easter Passion Week. This God who is worthy of our worship says to those that just want to be indifferent towards him, that it makes him sick. He does not hate the Laodiceans, but he hates the way that, in a sense, they were saying, God, I'm just not into you. They like it that way. Here's the thing, is that it's not just they're going through that, but it seems like they like it like this. This is the way that we like things. They like their relationships like this. Like, God, I love you, kind of. I worship you, kind of. But you know, when it comes to my relationships with other people, with friends, with family, with marriage, with boyfriends, girlfriends, with other people, you're just not a part of that. Because that's my realm. I'm just not going to submit that to you. When it comes to money, they like it that way where, God bless me, but I'm not going to give sacrificially. I'm not going to help others who need it because they should have helped themselves. That lukewarm attitude with time says, God, I'll come and I'll worship you when it's convenient for me. I'll serve you as long as it's not too difficult and it doesn't infringe on my free time. God, I will serve you as long as I'm comfortable, as long as my goals don't have to change too much, as long as you bless plan A and you don't tell me to go with plan B. As long as my passions, which might be good things, you don't mess with them. And that's where idolatry, you know what it really comes down to? It comes down to worship. Because idolatry is elevating things or people up to the place of God. And when I elevate things or people to the place of God, that becomes worship or idolatry because they now take precedence over God. And God says, hey, I love you. But the way that you do that, he says to the Laodiceans, that absolutely makes him want to vomit. Now, there is no petite, dainty, elegant, graceful way to hurl. Okay? There's not. There's not, excuse me, you know. It's spasming. It starts just to come, and you can't, once it starts, it doesn't matter how graceful and dainty you are, you sound like everybody else, okay? You look like everybody else. It's loud and it's violent. And Jesus doesn't want us to be so self-satisfied, so comfortable, so self-sufficient and independent of him that we don't realize our need for him. So what are some of the symptoms of being lukewarm? The first one is being spiritually impoverished. In verse 17, he says, because you say, this is what they said of themselves, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Now, this is the opposite of how we're saved. In Ephesians 2:8-9, we're saved by what? By grace through faith, and not of what? Not of works, okay? Lest any man should boast, okay? We're saved by grace. Grace is undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor and kindness from God. But you know what? We never come to a place of receiving God's grace when we think, I got this, God. I got it. The Bible says in different places throughout the Old Testament and New Testament that God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. To the proud, he's in opposition, but to the humble, there's grace. And to the church of Laodicea, they forgot their desperate need for God. They declared their independence of God. You know, every July 4th, I think of, we call it Independence Day. Because there was independence as a sovereign nation. But every 4th of July, I start to think about that in my relationship to God. And I never want to declare my independence of God. My lack of prayer is a declaration of independence to God. I don't need you, God. I'm not going to seek your will. I'm going to make my decisions how I want to make them without any regard to what you say. I'm just going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. In fact, when we think about them saying, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, Laodicea was a very wealthy, wealthy city. And in case you don't know, Santa Cruz is considered, by some of the recent studies, the most expensive place in the nation to buy a house when you consider average income versus average cost of a home. The most expensive. So I just want you to think about this for a second. You may not feel like you're rich because you're comparing yourself to other people that are also rich or richer than you are. But when it comes to American Christianity, and especially where we live, we are in such danger of this because instead of praying, we have Visa, we have MasterCard. Instead of praying, give us this day our daily bread. I'm not concerned about when I go home today, that when I open the refrigerator, there's no food. I'm not concerned about that. I might not want the food that's in there. And I might be like my kids, you know, that sometimes I'll open up and say, hey, there's nothing to eat. When I'm staring at a refrigerator filled with food. But when you look at the rest of the world, that is absolute luxury. Absolute luxury. We have canned goods stored up just in case something ever happens. Where some people don't even have food to eat. See, when it comes to life in America, we have to understand that much of the world lives, 80% of the world lives on less than $10 a day. 80%. And over 30% of the world lives on about $2.50 a day. So I want you to think about that the next time that you feel like, hey, I'm poor. You're poor. Don't look at the people down the street that have a bigger house or the people down the block that have a nicer place. Just consider yourself to other people. But spiritually, understand that they thought that they were rich even spiritually. They were probably shocked at Jesus' words. Imagine, here's this letter. Hey, everyone get together. There's a letter from Jesus for our church. And as we get together and this letter is read, we hear, because you think I have need of nothing and I'm rich, you're making me sick and I want to spit you out of my mouth. Imagine being gathered together to listen to this letter from Jesus being read to the church. And I'm sure that they were absolutely taken by surprise from that. So maybe, physically you have food. But let me ask you, how long have you gone without a meal spiritually? Is this the first meal? Is this the first time that you've eaten since last week? Do I go throughout my week without a meal? Because if so, if I went a whole week physically without eating, I would become weak. I would become, eventually, if that became a habit, I would have all kinds of health ailments. And isn't that what happens spiritually when we start to starve ourselves from spiritual food? When's the last time that you spent any quiet time in the presence of the Almighty God? Communion with Jesus. See, the next thing is that they were spiritually self-deceived. It says, and you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, someone running around the park naked has problems. Someone running around the park naked and doesn't know that they're naked has more problems. Jesus is saying, you don't even know that you're naked. Nakedness has always spoken in every culture as a being exposed, as something of shame. And they don't know how severe their problems are. They don't understand that they're wretched and miserable. And the word also is pitiable. Like, why would you pity me? The most difficult thing sometimes is to reach people that have everything that they need. I'm a good person. I vote. I'm in the PTA. I serve on Rotary. I have a nice house. I'm involved in the community. I'm a good citizen. I don't hurt anyone. What do I have need of this crutch of religion? What do I have need of this crutch of this relationship? But they don't see themselves the way that God sees them.
Spurgeon says this, "The careless worldly Christian is lulled to sleep by the lukewarm professor, who in this respect acts the part of the siren to the sinner, playing sweet music in his ears, and even helping to lure him to the rocks where he will be destroyed. This is a solemn matter, beloved. In this way, great damage is done to the cause of truth, and God's name and God's honor are compromised by inconsistent professors. I pray you either give up your profession or to be true to it. If you really are God's people, then serve him with all your might. But if Baal be your God, then serve him. If the flesh be worth pleasing, then serve the flesh. But if God be the Lord paramount, then cleave to him."
And by professors, I'm not just talking about university professors. I'm saying people that profess their faith in God as Christians. And Spurgeon is saying, if that is your profession, be careful.
Now this morning, I want to make sure, I don't want to be condemning. But lest we should think that this is only for the Church of Laodicea, and we examine this as a historical letter rather than saying, God, what does this speak to me?
It's so easy to say, oh yeah, man, the Laodiceans, they were terrible. But what about me? What about me today? What about you? What about our weak prayers at times, where it's all about, God, bless me. God, bless me. Bless this day. God, help me to be happy today. And I'm not saying that God is not a blessing God. He is. Every time they got together, he wanted them to know that God is a blessing God. But where are the prayers, God, break me? Where are the prayers, God, use me? Where are the prayers, God, send me? Jesus, rescue them. Jesus, help them. Jesus, I am so far above and beyond my limitations, but equip me to do something about this. Where is that? What about when it comes to the hunger for the Word of God? Is there a hunger? Is there a desperation? God, I need to hear something from you today. Is there a weakness about my serving? Can it just become rote and through the motions? Is there a weakness at times about giving? Throughout the Old Testament, when they gave their offerings, they were to give what? Their first fruits. That means when they had a crop, you take the best crop and you give it to Jesus. That means if they had a flock, you take the best lamb, the one without blemish, and you offer it to God. And so many times when it comes to giving, we give leftovers. It's like, hey, you know what? I'm giving all my clothes away. Oh, this is the ugliest suit. I can't even believe I wore this. I'm going to give it away and bless someone. Okay, because that will help them. Now, I understand giving things away like that, but we could also, in our worship, just give God leftover time, pocket change, something that doesn't mean sacrifice, something that is easy. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not what it's like to worship me. Now, the Laodiceans were just not stoic people that were not passionate about anything. I'm sure they were passionate about other things, but just not the things of God. There was no desire to reach those who don't know Christ. There was nothing that he detailed in their works. I know your works, you know, that you, like the church of Ephesus, that you continue to serve, you continue to do these good works. There's nothing about that to the church of Laodicea. They became comfortable. And this morning, I just believe that the Lord wants to speak to us this morning. Don't get comfortable. And by don't get comfortable, I mean this. Don't get comfortable in the wrong situations. There are times that we can become more comfortable with people that don't know Christ than we are around the things of God. Fidgety around the things of God. Fidgety around talking to my friend that is a really strong Christian, that I know there's some conviction there, so I'm not going to talk to them that much. I'm going to keep them at a safe distance, because if I get too close to them, then I'm going to feel bad about myself. And I just need not to feel bad about myself. And sometimes we run that risk of just wanting to be comfortable. So this morning, I'm not pointing the finger at you at all. I'm looking at myself, and I'm asking you to do what I'm doing and saying, Jesus, would you examine my heart and show me where I'm lukewarm? Would you show me those areas where there was a passion? That passion has faded because of comfort in some way. I want to close with this last portion, motivation for action.
Jesus doesn't just tell them about their condition for no reason. Like a good physician, Jesus not only gives diagnosis, but he offers a therapy and a cure. Jesus tells them what is wrong, but he also tells them how to get back to hot. He says, the first thing, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. When it comes to riches, by the way,
there are godly rich people and evil rich people. There are godly poor people and evil poor people. But if you're rich, like we are, it's more difficult. If you're rich, it's more difficult. There's so many commentaries about Jesus, you know, talking about it's easier for a rich man to get to heaven than the camel to go through the eye of the needle. And I've heard the theory that the eye of the needle is this gate in the walls of Jerusalem, and a camel had to, you know, kneel down and like crawl through. But I just think he wants it to be ridiculous in the analogy, because he wants us to know how difficult it is when we're just trusting in our riches, because all throughout Scripture that's true. You know, it's like money causes people to change so many times. You ever read about people that win the lottery? How decimated their lives get afterwards so many times because their priorities weren't straight ahead of time and just their lives become more miserable? Jesus doesn't want us to not lay up treasure. He says this, though, in verse 19 of Matthew, do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This morning, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? What are the things that you long for and you desire most in life? Because that's your treasure. He counsels them, buy from me white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. The city of Laodicea was famous for their black wool. They had these black sheep that produced this incredible, beautiful black wool. It's kind of like if you had a coat from there, you know, the black wool from Laodicea, it's like a Louis Vuitton purse or a Rolex watch. There was some status to it. But again, the emperor has no clothes. They didn't realize that they were naked. They didn't see their own nakedness. He says, anoint your eyes with eye salve. I read the commentary from Mounts, who said that they had this famous eye salve that they were sending to other parts of the world. Historically now, when they go back to that place, they realize that the eye salve really didn't work. It was kind of this popular thing, like health cures can sometimes be popular. Oh, I'm going to rub this cream on me and get skinny tomorrow, you know, and like that'll do it. And they had this eye salve that they just thought, hey, it'll help us to see. But Jesus is saying, no. You need eye salve that's from me. Get the speck out of your eye to see clearly. You know what brings clarity? Repentance brings clarity. I'll tell you, it brings this clear thinking of sobriety when I begin to think the way that God wants me to think. He wants us to remember, here's the way to get hot again, the way back. Verse 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Remember that Jesus loves you. And this is the most loving thing that Jesus could say to this church. The word love, by the way, here is not the word agape. It's the word phileo. And we know the word phileo is what? Brotherly love. But it's a fondness. Jesus says, I like you. I like you. I don't have a problem sometimes with agape. I know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But sometimes I have problems with the God liking me part, the phileo part. I especially have problems with the phileo part when I'm not doing well in my walk with God. And he wants the church of Laodicea to know, even though you're not doing well in your relationship with me, I still like you. I still like you. What you're doing makes me sick. I love you. I still like you. And here's what you could do. Remember this. The reason and the motivation for me saying to this, the rebuke and the chastening, is because I love you. Don't think that when God points out the sin in my life or the sin in your life, that he's doing it because he doesn't love you. He's absolutely doing it because he loves you. And any time that as a brother or sister in Christ is struggling, love should absolutely be our motive for speaking the truth to them with grace. This morning,
Receive the hard words as well as the easy ones from God. Receive the hard words as well as the easy ones. He says, be zealous and repent. Zestos, the same word for hot. Be zealous and repent. That's how it's possible. His command to us to be zealous means that it's possible. And the only way it's possible is to repent. And then in verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Maybe you've seen the painting with Jesus standing on the outside of the door knocking. If you've ever seen that famous painting, there's no doorknob on the outside. This is a church that locked Jesus out. This is a church that, hey, to you know, the Church of Philadelphia, Jesus says, I've opened a door for you. And they're the ones in Laodicea that said they closed the door to Jesus and he's on the other side. Hey, be careful. Be careful not to lock Jesus out. Not to lock him out of every area and every room of our heart. Because why does he want to come in? He doesn't want to come in to like bash you in the head. It says, I want to come in and dine with you. I want to have a meal with you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to have an intimate, close relationship with you. When I was a high school student, my junior year of high school, I had become a Christian that summer, really started walking with the Lord that summer. And I prayed, God, how can you use me to reach my campus? I remember praying that, and I had never been involved with ASB or student government, and they just announced something. They said, hey, we're announcing ASB elections. I'm like, well, I just prayed, God, what do you want me to do? So should I do that? Should I run for office? Okay, maybe I'll run for office. What should I run for? I'm going to run for president. So I'm running for president. I'm at the school, don't know anything about it, but all of a sudden this passion starts to come in for my classmates and how God might use that as an open door. And God, if you want to do that, then do it. If not, I don't want to do that because it's a lot of work. I don't want the extra work. So I end up winning. Okay, I become the president of the school. As the school president, my first thing that I did as the fall came, they said, we want to start off this year right. We want to begin with an assembly, a rally for the whole school with MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Driving. We're going to bring some cars onto campus that are real cars that the CHP has loaned us to show what has happened to some of these people in their accidents because of drunk driving. And we want different speakers to come. And Matt, you're the ASB president. Would you welcome the other schools? So Baldwin Park High School and Workman High School, they joined us. And we have three schools together. And as we're sitting there, I'm praying, and the principal doesn't give me any guidelines. He just says, I just want you to go down and welcome people. So I go down and I just said, hey, welcome to West Covina High School. I just want to, you know, let you know we're glad you're here. But, you know, this is all about Mothers Against Drunk Driving. But I want to share with you something a little bit deeper. I want to share with you, why do people drink at all at our age? Because it's not because of the taste. And my heart is beating out of my chest of so much fear and peer pressure. I feel like I am on an island and I am absolutely by myself and I am out there. And my heart is beating, my adrenaline is going. And I said, you know what? Says in the Bible, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone would open up that door, I'll come in and I'll have a meal with him. I'll have fellowship with him and him with me. And wherever you are, whatever your background is, you might think that this high of pot and marijuana or this high of drinking or whatever can help you to escape or feel good. If you want real peace, if you want real joy, open up that door because Jesus wants to come in. I remember my principal's looking at me and he's like, just like, shut it down. Shut it down, Matt. You know, get out of there. And I just remember afterwards, a couple of guys that were my friends that were like, I knew that they were really hardcore into the drugs and partying. One guy came up to me and he's like, Matt, you know, thanks. You know who did that? The dean of students came up to me. And with his eyes welled up with tears, said, Matt, thanks for sharing that. My senior year of high school, actually the year after I'd graduated, he got arrested for cocaine. Our dean of students. But he heard that message. And the reason why this is, why I'm sharing that with you is not because I want to be the hero of any story as much as I couldn't read this yesterday without tearing up because I'm thinking, where is that same zeal that I had when I was like 18 years old?
that I'm just willing to risk. And like, I don't care what anyone thinks. I don't care what anyone says. I want you to know this God that I know. I want you to have this relationship with him that I have. I want you to understand that he loves you so much. And I'm just looking at that saying, God, am I like the church of Laodicea? And God, are we like that church of Laodicea? Because I don't want to be that church. And I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that pastor. And I never, ever want to be that person that says, God, I don't even realize my own misery or nakedness or my lack of need for you or my lack of passion. Because I want to be on fire for you, God, because you deserve it. Because God, you love me and you created us. You sent your son to die for me. And you've done so much in my life. You've blessed me with a beautiful wife and my kids and just the ministry. And you've given me the privilege and the ability to pastor. You've given me this gift and you open up the door for me. And God, I don't want you to be on the other side of that door knocking, saying, I want to have a meal with you, Matt. I just want intimacy again. I just want fellowship with you. I want you to be hot for me. I want you to be on fire. This morning, let's not lose that, because we could look at the church of Laodicea and say, that's them. But may the Holy Spirit to look to us and say, is that you? I just want to close in prayer and just say, open up your heart to the Lord. Every area. Lord, my relationships, they're open to you. God, my job, it's open to you. My future, it's open to you. Lord, my money, it's open to you. What I desire to do with my life, that's open to you. God, this sin that I'm holding on to, it's open to you. Everything is open. There is no door that is shut. Jesus, would you just come in and have fellowship with me? Because I want that fervent passion for God. So I'm just going to pray. Just ask the Lord to meet with us. And whether you are young, if you are young, now is the time to do that. Don't wait until you're old. And if you are old, don't say that that is in your past. That was when I was young and zealous. You could still be zealous for the things of God and for God himself. If you're a parent, if you're single, just open up your heart and just say, God, first of all, show me, am I lukewarm? And then what should I do? And God, please give me the strength to do it. God, please fill me with your spirit, because I can't do this. And if you've never received Christ into your life, know he wants to dine with you. If you've never received Christ, I'm going to pray a prayer, and you could just open up your heart to the Lord by faith and just pray with me. And then I'm just going to lead us as followers of Christ in this prayer as well, and we're just going to worship the Lord. So let's pray. Father, this morning, oh Lord, I just knew that this was going to be a hard message for me. But God, I don't want this to be anything about me. Lord, I pray that your words would just speak life to us. God, I don't want to be that just going through the motions, just going with the flow, like whatever I feel like doing. God, I pray that you would reignite passion. Lord, when we pray for revival, that's for your people, the people that know you. They were revived in the first place. Lord, we know you. There's a life. But God, we need to be revived. God, would you just fill us this morning with your spirit again? Would you just give us a passion for the things that are near to your heart, that the things that grieve you would grieve us, the things that bring you joy would bring joy to us, that we would be more passionate about the things of God than the other things. And Father, I pray, if there is anyone here that has never opened up their heart to say, Jesus, would you come into my life? Just know, if you're sitting here this morning, that he is knocking at your door. And he's not going to break it down, because he's a gentleman. But he wants you willingly to open up your heart. And if that is you, would you just raise your hand wherever you are? If you've never opened up that door and said, Jesus, come in, take up residence in my life, just fill me. If that's you, just raise your hand right where you are. If you want to receive Christ into your life. And if we're followers of Christ, then would you pray this prayer with me? Jesus, show me where I'm lukewarm. Lord, show me where changes need to be made. And fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.